Tonight we are in Genesis chapter 22. If you remember Genesis chapter 21 from last week, we had goodbye to Ishmael. Isaac, the son of promise, was born. There was friction, and Ishmael, the son of the flesh, the one that Abraham and Sarah decided to be God's little helper and help him fulfill the promise in their own strength, he was cast out, God saying that he still would make of him a nation, but he had to leave the scene. In Genesis chapter 22, we see this very interesting thing that happens where Abraham and Isaac, for all intents and purposes, act out prophecy. There are going to be a lot of parallels in this chapter between Isaac and Christ. We see that a lot. And, you know, when you think about this, how this happened thousands of years before Christ, and then the parallels, it's really amazing, God's plan from the beginning. This is how it starts. It says in Genesis 22, "It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." Now, tempt. God's not, we know James tells us, when anyone is tempted, don't let him say he's tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. This tempt is not tempt, it's test. It's a trial. He is a test to, I guess more than anything, reveal. You know, sometimes when you try something, you're proving it to prove that it is what it says it is. And this is something that God does with Abraham to reveal Abraham's faith. So he's not tempting him to sin. He's giving him a chance to act out his faith. And God speaks to him. This is, if you go back and count, I believe the seventh time, the last time that God reveals himself to, speaks to Abraham. And Abraham, he said, "Behold, here I am." And he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I shall tell thee of. Take your son, your only son." Now Ishmael, where's Ishmael? He's gone. He's out of the picture. God doesn't even consider him, which on one level, I like the fact that that was Abraham's mistake, and God doesn't even acknowledge that. We go to the book of Hebrews, and you look at this hall of faith of all of these wonderful people, and most of them have some pretty serious failings shown in their life in the Old Testament. God doesn't even touch on that. That's just gone. Well, Ishmael's not there, but he says, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love." This chapter, one of the rules of Scripture, rule is maybe even too strong of a word, is the idea of the rule, or sometimes it's called the law of first mention. You want to know what a word means? Go find the first time it was used in the Bible. And a lot of times the context of how it was used will give you an idea of the meaning of the word. This is an interesting chapter in that it's the first time the word love is used, is right there in the idea of a father offering his son as a sacrifice. It also happens to be the first chapter in which the word lamb is used, and it's the first chapter in which the word worship is used. All of those centering around this thing. God said, "I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love, get thee to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt sacrifice." Now, burnt sacrifice, as in he's going to kill him and then burn him, not burn him alive, but kill him with a knife and then burn him on an altar as a sacrifice. This is kind of a weird chapter. Does that make you feel uncomfortable? For God telling Abraham, "Go kill your boy"? Does me. I'm sure it does my son. This was a one-off thing. It was a very specific thing. You're going to see, even with the starting with the land of Moriah, do you know where Moriah is? Moriah is a range of mountains that runs up through Jerusalem, the Temple Mount. The very topmost part of it is behind there on a little peak called Golgotha. That's where Moriah is. This spot is prescribed. This action is prescribed. A father taking his only begotten son and offering him as a sacrifice is prescribed. All of this is a picture and a type of what God the Father is going to do with his son. The idea of child sacrifice is certainly not unheard of in this culture. Abraham would be aware of it. The idea of sacrificing your child to Molech, making him pass through the fire. A lot of the pagan religions would do this. Abraham does not go through with this. The Lord stops him. He does not have him do it because, truthfully, God the Father is the only one who has the right to do that. This is nothing. And if you ever hear someone whisper in your ear, you need to sacrifice your child, ignore it. It's not of God, okay? He's never going to ask you to do this ever, ever. He says, I'm going to tell you about this place, where it is. And it says, Abraham rose up early in the morning. And I bet he did. I bet it was because he didn't sleep all night. Because he's had 7 interactions with God. Very real, very personal interactions where God showed up before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And he saw him, talked to him face to face, made some food for him. God, who he's very familiar with, tells him in a very clear way, I want you to do this. You know, there was a lot of prayer and conversations that happened all night about what this was. Because he gets up. It says he saddled his donkey. He took his 2 young men with him. Interesting. Here's a son going to be offered with those 2 other men there. Does another son get offered near 2 men? Yeah, I think so. Anyways, Isaac, his son, they clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up, and went to the place which God had told him. So apparently during the night, he and God had had a conversation. And just in case you wonder, in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, it says Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared to David, his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. It is Mount Moriah. That is the place where this was going to happen. And God described him, told him what was going to happen. Because, you know, Abraham had a lot of questions because he had just said to him back in chapter 21, that his, you know, he said in chapter 21, verse 12, well, let me read it to you so I don't mess it up. He says, in Isaac shall your seed be called. Isaac is going to be the heir of your children. Isaac isn't married yet. He doesn't have any kids. So Abraham's got to be thinking, now, wait a minute. I waited how many years for this promise to come to pass? My wife and I were quite old. I was 100. She was, you know, in her 90s. And we have this baby. It was miraculous. Now I've got this boy going. We're going to see. This is, Sarah dies in the next chapter, and she's 127, so this, she's probably, Isaac's probably like 30. If I had to guess, I'd say 33 right here, because that seems to be the age when a lot of this stuff happens. But around 30, 33 years old, no kids yet. Abraham's now quite an old guy. Got to be thinking, man, I can't go through this again. How are you going to do this? You said it was through Isaac. And so there were a lot of questions. The Lord answered, apparently enough for him, that he got up, grabbed the 2 men, grabbed the wood, and they started traveling. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. So 3 days. For 3 days, as far as he's concerned, at the word of the Lord, his son has been dead to him for 3 days. Another son dead for 3 days you can think of. Just in case, you know. I mean, it's interesting. There's these little types and shadows through this whole thing. 3 days, and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young man, abide you here with the donkey. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. First time worship is mentioned in the Bible. The lad and I will go again. We're going to sacrifice and come again unto you. And that, come again unto you, King James, the tenses of that is, we are going to worship. We are coming back. We're told in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall your seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. That hadn't happened yet. Nobody had been raised from the dead in the Bible. Certainly nobody had been burned to death and then come back. I mean, died and then had been cremated and then rose again. But Abraham was convinced because he, at this point, when you start having kids at 100 years old because God tells you you're going to have a kid, the whole trust issue is pretty much settled, I'm thinking, at this point. So if God says, hey, he's going to be the father of my descendants, he's going to do it. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he did the rest of it. I guess he can do that. So the two of them, he left the young men there. And the two of them went to worship with Abraham saying, we'll be back. And Abraham took the wood of a burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. Can you think of another son going for a sacrifice, carrying wood on his shoulders, maybe a cross, I don't know. And he took the fire in his hand, which speaks of wrath, and he took a knife, speaking of a piercing. And they both went And they went, both of them, together. The word there literally means united. You have to understand, because we can get the... And some people even say this, it's blasphemy. Some guys like Brian McLaren and some of these other ones, they look at the idea of God sending his only begotten son and the whole thing that happened on the cross as some form. The term that's been used is cosmic child abuse. That's what they say. That the idea of God offering his son, it paints him to be, you know, I thought God was a God of love, but here he is, this bloodthirsty God who's just looking for some innocent sacrifice, doesn't matter who it is. And these are guys, you read a copy of the Message? Well, anyway, says he's involved in some of that. But it's craziness, okay? This is something that Revelation chapter 13 tells us, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. That there was a transaction that happened between God the Father and God the Son before the world was ever created, where this agreement, this arrangement was understood and made, and the two of them went in this together. The Son volunteered, the Father. And to think that this is a bloodthirsty Father and some appeasing Son, and that there's no pain in the Father. I mean, I can't read this story and not think about Abraham taking his son, knowing he's going to have to sacrifice his son, knowing that's what he's going to do, knowing all along. And I can't picture God the Father looking at this, knowing that this isn't going to physically happen now, but it's just a type and a shadow of when he himself would actually offer his own son and have to pour his own wrath on his own son in our place as a shared sacrifice between the Father and the Son. Well, they go together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, Dad? He said, Here I am, son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? It's the first time lamb is used. We got fire, we got wood, but seems like there's something missing here. Now, an interesting side note, and I heard, actually it was Joe Foch say this, and I thought it was a cool point, and I'll pass it off as my, well, no, I just told you I stole it, so I won't. But they're going up to worship, right? Notice what Isaac doesn't say. Dad, we're going to worship. We got the fire, we got the knife, but where's the band? There's no sound system. How can we worship without a guitar or maybe a piano? Worship is not about music. Worship is about sacrifice. It's centered around a sacrifice. And when we sing songs, you'll notice a lot of our songs are singing about the sacrifice of Christ, because true worship involves the shedding of blood for the remission of sin. And Isaac says, Where is the lamb? And Abraham says something amazing. This is one of the coolest verses in the Bible in my mind. Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Depending on the translation you're reading, if you're reading the New King James, if you're NIV positive, if you read the New Living or one of those, ESV kind of gets it right, I think, ASV. But a lot of those will say God will provide for himself a lamb. And he will, but that's not what it actually says. It says God will provide himself a lamb, provide himself as a lamb. Now, you notice what Isaac said in verse 7, Behold, the fire, behold, fire, wood, where's the lamb? You go to the New Testament, and remember, this is the first place lamb was used in the Old Testament. You go through the book of Matthew, and there's no mention of a lamb. You go through the book of Mark, there's no mention of a lamb. In the book of Luke, there's no mention of a lamb. The first time lamb is used in the New Testament is in John chapter 1, verse 29. It says, the next day John sees Jesus coming from him, and he says, Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The question is answered in John. Where is the lamb? Because we're going to see there's going to be a ram provided, but it's a different word. It's not lamb, it's ram, and it's the Lamb of God was provided on that same spot quite a while later. Well, Abraham says, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them. And they came to the place, which I believe was Golgotha, where Christ was going to be offered, which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and he laid the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son. Now, if Sarah's going to die at 127 here in the next chapter, and Abraham was, what, 10 years older than her, so he's like 135 at this point, 133, 135. Isaac's 30. Abraham didn't jump him, you know, hit him with a pipe and then tie his hands up when he wasn't paying attention. this is a son trusting a dad and trusting a father's God and submitting himself willingly and allowing his father to tie him up and probably climbing up on the wood on his own, which again is a picture, I think, of the perfect submission of Christ. Abraham stretched forth his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And Isaac said, Dad, Dad, someone's calling your name, Dad. You might want to listen to that. Oh, he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him. For now I know that you fearest God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And God knew, as he said in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram, not a lamb, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son, because a sacrifice was necessary. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And that means Jehovah Jireh, either the Lord shall be seen, or the Lord shall provide, or the Lord will provide, because he will. And in this, as it is said to this day, who wrote the book of Genesis? Moses, much after the fact. So even in Moses' day, they were saying, in that place, something's going to happen. They knew that this was going to be the place where the Lord would provide for himself a lamb sometime in the future. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of the heaven a second time, and he said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And of course, in Romans chapter 5, it says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, specifically Christ, shall many be made righteous. We see that perfect obedience. Now there's another cool little picture here. Check this out, verse 19. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and they went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Who's not in that verse? Where's Isaac? The son went up for the sacrifice, was delivered back to his father, come back to life again, but then you don't see him. You don't see him at all in chapter 22. There's no mention of Isaac as being there present. They talk about him, but he's not there. In the next chapter, his mother dies, Sarah. Almost maybe like a parallel for Israel, put aside for a while. And then in chapter 24, we see this unnamed servant. Although we know his name from earlier in the book, it's Eliezer, which talks about, means the help of God, kind of like the Holy Spirit. And this unnamed servant is going to get a bride, actually a Gentile bride, for the son at the bequest of the father. And he's gathering the bride, and he brings her back to the son who is waiting patiently by a well, almost like someone else who is waiting patiently for the Spirit to gather a bride for him, the bride of Christ. I mean, there's really cool pictures through this whole thing. Well, it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor, Huz, his firstborn, and Buz, his brother, and Kemuel, the father. Huz and Buz. Who names their kids Huz and Buz? Do you suppose they were twins? I bet they were. I bet they were little Huz and Buz running around. I'm Huz. No, I'm Huz. No, I'm Buz. And Chesed. And they're lucky, actually. Look at some of these other names. Chesed and Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. Those eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. So Rebekah would be Abraham's grandniece. And his concubine, whose name was Reuma, she bare also Teba and Gaham and Thahash and Maacah. Now, chapter 23, Sarah was 127 years old, 127, and these were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. She is, I believe, the only woman whose death age is given in the Bible. She's kind of a special woman. I mean, we look, ladies, you want to look for someone to emulate. And I know a lot of emphasis is usually placed on Mary. And she was certainly a very godly young woman. And we look to her as a model of submission and everything. But the only woman that ladies are actually commanded to emulate is Sarah. She's in Isaiah 51. The Lord mentions her. 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about her being an example of submission and trust. And then in Hebrews, she's in the hall of faith for submitting to Abraham. And she's obviously an amazing woman. I mean, when she was in her 90s, she, you know, Abraham still had to lie about that being his sister, because she was so good looking that, you know, the Abimelech wanted to take her into his harem, and she had a baby at 90. She's quite a unit. But she dies. And it doesn't seem like Abraham was there. Was it sudden? We don't know. We're not given the details, because he has to go when she finds out she's dead, and he goes back to where she is to mourn and to weep. And, you know, you reach a point after a while. I haven't reached the tipping point yet, because I am 42, and we've been married since 93, which would make it 18 years. And I was like 25. So I got like another 6, 7, 8, however many years until I've been with my wife longer than was single before her. But what do you do after a 100-year anniversary, right? 100 years. Oh, I've been with that woman. It seems like a century. I mean, and we see Abraham coming to mourn and to weep for her. That's what happens. You mourn and you weep, because how do you deal with it? How do you deal with death, right? And I don't think any of us are really wired for it. I think the original design was that we'd never have to deal with death. If there hadn't been sin, there would be no death. And it's almost like, any of you who use a computer know what it's like. Someone sends you an attachment, and it's a type of file, and you don't have the program to run it. And you double-click on the thing, and you just get a little question box saying, how do you want me to deal with this? Is there some program you want me to use to handle this file? Because I can't display this picture or print this document or show this slideshow or whatever it is, because I never seen one before. I don't know what to do with it. I think death is like that for us. And you run into it, and what we all end up doing is trying to take some other program that doesn't really fit that function and use that to deal with death, because we don't know what to do. Some people grab the joke function, and they get all weird and jokey when someone dies. Other people grab the I'm going to bawl my eyes out one. Some people grab the I'm very quiet and I'm not going to talk to anybody. Some curl up in a ball like when I was a baby program. Or some people get the I'm going to get so busy program that I don't think about it anymore, because we don't know how to deal with death, because we were never created for death. It's supposed to remind us that this is not our home, and things are not right, and something must be wrong, and what needs to be fixed, and to point us to Christ. Well, here's Abraham suffering, weeping for his wife. And he stood up from before his dead, and he spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. You know, this is not my home. We know all along he was a guy who lived in a tent, who's never bought his wife a home. 100 years she couldn't get a home out of that guy. You'd think he at least bought her a trailer, right? Put in a basement and tarred over the top, and that's nothing. I mean, she's moving in tents. And he says, this isn't my home. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee the sepulchre, but that thou may bury your dead. They say, look, Abraham, you're a mighty prince among us. Your translation might say, or it should say, you're a prince of God. Because these people, Abraham's famous. They had seen Abraham. They heard the stories of what happened when he went to Egypt, and then the Pharaoh tried to take his wife, and the same thing with Abimelech when the whole place was struck with some weird plague. They heard the stories of when Abraham with 300 guys chased down an army made up from 5 kings and whipped them, the Shade of Laomer. They heard the stories of when Sodom and Gomorrah, the god that he served, got smoked and turned upside down. They heard the story of how his son was born when Abraham was 100 years old. They knew all of this, and they said, you know what? You are a prince with God. And I read that, and I have to contrast it with Lot. when Lot stood up in front of the people of the city and they said, who do you think you are that you would be some kind of a judge over us? And because of Lot's compromise, he had no witness. But Abraham, because of his life, everybody knew who Abraham was and they knew his God. And they said, hey, you can have whichever one you want. And Abraham, verse 7, he stood up, bowed himself to the people of the land, even the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, if it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field. For as much money as it's worth shall he give it to me for a possession for a burying place among you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, nay, my lord, hear me, the field give I thee, and the cave that's therein, I give it to thee. In the presence of the sons of my people, give I it thee, bury thy dead. Now, if you know anything about the Middle East and their culture, when you go to buy something, there's a certain process that you go through. You guys, any of you ever gone and bought a car from a dealer? Buy a car? Did you pay the sticker price? No. You go in. And he says, you know, well, it's this amount of dollars. And you go, oh, my word, I can't possibly do it for that. You make some ridiculously low offer. And then he's, oh, my goodness, I can't believe you're killing me. I couldn't possibly do it for that. And you expect the first offer that he offers to sell it at you at is highly inflated, and he never expects you to pay that. In fact, when someone actually goes in and pays sticker, they're like, wow, what a moron. You know, nobody's going to pay sticker. And in the same case, you're going for the lowest, and there's this whole process. Well, in this culture, you start, and he offers to give it three times. Give it, give it, give it. Right? And Abraham will say, no, I couldn't possibly. And then he offers it. What's supposed to happen is Abraham offers a price that's so ridiculously low that this guy says, oh, my arm, my children, you know, what are you going to do to me? But it doesn't play out exactly that way. He starts out with his, I'll give it to you. Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land. And he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, well, but if you will give it, I pray thee, hear me, I'll give you money for the field. Take it of me, and I'll bury my dead there. No, I want to pay for it. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, my lord, hearken unto me. The land's worth 400 shekels of silver. But what's that between me and you? Oh, just bury it. I mean, it's worth 400, but no, really, whatever you want. And now Abraham's supposed to say, 400, whew, that's an awful lot. Because this guy's never expecting to get 400. But Abraham, he's not really in a position where he feels like bargaining for the burying place of his wife. 400 is what you want? I'll give you 400. Abraham hearkened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as in Hebron, the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that's therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. And this cave, Isaac and Ishmael are going to come back and bury Abraham there. Isaac and Rebekah are going to be buried there. Jacob is going to bury Leah there. Joseph, when he's in Egypt, says, great, when you guys get out of this place in 400 years, dig up my bones and bring them to that cave and bury them there. This is the family plot. He paid for this. There's a deed for it. Now, I want to go a little way into chapter 24. I won't do the whole thing, I promise. Abraham was old and well stricken in age. But again, we've heard that of him before, and then he went and, you know, popped out a kid. So, but he's really old. He's like 140. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Why? Why do you suppose? Because he sought first the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. And Abraham said unto the eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, this is interesting, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you shall not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites of whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Put your hand under my thigh. So what? He sat on his hand and wouldn't let him get away until... What that actually means is, I want you to swear by my kids you're going to do what I ask. So you're going to grab me by the thing that represents my offspring, and we're going to make an oath. And it wasn't Abraham grabbing him by and saying, you promised me, but it was actually, I'm glad that I live in America. There's certain cultures like the holy kiss and this one that I'm glad I don't have to practice, but he makes his servant swear on his, posterity there to go get a son, a wife for his son. Exactly, that's not right. I agree with you 100%, that's not right. I'm just telling you what it says. I didn't write it. I want you to go get my son a wife, because he thinks he's going to die before this all plays out. Go to my country, to my kindred, in the spirit, if this unnamed servant, who really was named earlier on, Eliezer, is going to go get a bride. And of course, we're the bride, right? That's us, the bride of Christ. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I need bring thy son again into the land from whence you came? Well, what if I get there and she won't come with me? Do I have to take your son back to Ur of the Chaldees, to the old place? And Abraham said unto him, beware thou that they bring not my son hither. No, you do not take my son back there. He is a child of promise. He's going to stay in the promised land. He's not going back there again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then you shall be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. Look, if you go there, and you invite that woman to come back, and she refuses to come, don't force her. You're free of this thing. Now, again, if he is a type of the Holy Spirit going to gather a bride, kind of makes sense that the Holy Spirit will invite someone to come to Christ, but never force, right? Because you have a choice to make. I have a choice to make. Invited, not forced. And the servant loved him a lot, because it says he put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and he swore to him concerning the matter. And the servant took 10 camels. Some people make the case that this represents the Ten Commandments. We're told 10 camels. I think it's part of the rest of the story. Maybe. I can't really draw a good conclusion as to why, but 10 camels are the camels of his master, and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose, and he went to Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor, and he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, at the time that the women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand there by a well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Now figure out where he's at, because he was sent. Abraham says to this guy, I want you to go to where I grew up, where you've never been, okay, city, Ur of the Chaldees, big place, and go find a wife for my son, but don't bring the son, so they don't know who I am, they don't know who the son is, and you just have to find my family there somehow and find them, you know. So he shows up at the city, and he's like, God, how's this going to work? I mean, how am I going to find anybody here? How am I going to know if they're your relatives? There's no yellow pages, there's none of that. So he prays, and he says, verse 14, let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, and give me a drink, that she shall say, drink, and I'll give your camels to drink also. Let the same be that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that you have shown kindness unto my master. Now, he doesn't make an impossible test, but he says, here's the deal, God. I have no idea who and who it's supposed to be, so here's what I ask. I'm going to go, and there's a well there, and I'm going to bring my 10 camels with me, okay, 10 camels. And I'm going to go, and there's going to be all these girls out there getting water, and let it be the one who offers to give me a drink and also offers to water my 10 camels. Do you know what a camel drinks? An average camel will knock down 30 gallons at a sitting, okay? And if it's not real thirsty, 30 gallons, 10 camels, 300 gallons of water brought up from a well by a bucket, which would be maybe 5 gallons tops, 60 trips. For a stranger she's never met who just shows up in town. That's a pretty good test, right? I mean, and look, if you're looking for a girl and she's willing just out of the goodness of her heart to water a stranger's 10 camels for nothing, for no reason, just volunteers, that could be a woman to bring home to Ma, I'd think. And that's what, or to Dad, and that's what he says. So, Lord, let that be happen. And check this out. And it came to pass before he had done speaking to God. You know, Isaiah 65, verse 24 says, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they're yet speaking, I will hear. And that's what happened here. He's still praying that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. It just so happens, after this long journey, he shows up at Ur of the Chaldees, and oh, look, she just happens to come out just at the moment he's praying this thing. And the damsel was very fair to look upon. The Bible is usually rather understated in things, so if it says that a woman is very fair to look at, she was fine. And so she comes out, I got to find a wife for this boy, and she's a looker. Not only that, but she's a virgin. And in case you wonder what that means, it says neither had any man known her, okay? So she's pure, she's of the family, she's a nice-looking girl. And she went to the well, filled up her pitcher, and came up. Now, you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, I thought you said this was a picture, okay? This is a picture of the church. She's pretty. She's pure. We're neither of those things, right? How does this play out? But you have to understand, we're told in Revelation chapter 19... speaking of when the groom is united with us, the church, the bride, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And it says the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. But whose righteousness are we clothed in heaven? Not our own, but in Christ. So we're beautiful, but because of what he did, right? Not because of anything we did. I mean, Paul tells the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11, I'm going to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. If they could be a chaste virgin, I'll tell you anybody can be, because they were a messed up place. She goes down to the well, fills her pitcher, and the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of your pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hastened and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they've done drinking. Until they're done. And she hastened and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again to the well. This is an amazing woman. And she drew for all his camels, all 10. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Notice that he waits and he lets her do it, because there are a lot of people who say, oh yeah, I'll do that, and then you never see him again, and they run back inside and slam the door. He waited, and she actually did what she said she would do. Well, it came to pass as the camels had done drinking that the man took a golden, King James says earring, but it's actually nose ring. I guess they wore nose rings in those days. A half shekel of weight and 2 bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am of the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. And she said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and the room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head, and he worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed is the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me, to the house of my master's brethren. Psalm 37:23 say, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delights in his way. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And here's this servant recognizing, as I was praying, and I'm thinking I'm coming up with this special question to ask so that I'll know the right answer of God, God's already set it all up ahead of time. And I think, what a picture for us. While I was traveling in the way, if you and I are traveling in the way, even though circumstances seem weird and the task may seem impossible and we have no idea how it's all going to pan out, if you are walking in the way, God is arranging the circumstances so when you get where you're going, it'll happen. I mean, I'm not a fate kind of guy. I'm not a karma kind of guy. I'm a trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding. All your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths kind of guy. I really believe the Lord works that way, and I'm glad for that. I can look back in my life and see the way he has guided me and my family, and I know for many of you that he's done the same thing for you. A long path you never thought you would take or you should have taken, but in the end it's got you where you needed to be. So if you're one of those places right now where it seems like a blind spot, like you have no idea what you're doing or where you're going, and you think God has no idea what he has for you, understand if he can set up some girl who water 10 camels for a stranger, he can probably hook you up with what you need. We'll stop right there. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, Father, that your plan from the beginning was a son and a father making an offering to cover our sin. And Lord, your beautiful plan to have your Spirit gather a bride for your son. Lord, we don't see ourselves as anything desirable or useful, but yeah, Lord, you do. And you have given us such favor and shown us such grace. Lord, please change us into that person that would be desirable for your son, that we would have the qualities that he has, the grace, the mercy, the love, the forgiveness. Lord, make us like you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.